Good morning. Thank you. I wanted to start in a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 3, and turn there. Specifically, starting in verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," or that word perfect can be translated mature, "as many as are mature," "have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." So specifically out of this part, I was looking or pondering on the question of pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I know it's a very familiar passage, but bear with me. Hopefully you can be encouraged or challenged a little bit this morning as we look at it. So when you think of pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, what comes to your mind? You don't have to say it. I'm just asking that question. I've got a few verses I'm going to share with you, and it probably will not be exhaustive. Some of them we've actually talked about recently. In another letter, when Paul was writing his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he said in chapter 4, this familiar passage that we read, I think maybe even last Sunday, he said, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more." So you get a sense here, he's kind of talking too about pressing on. Don't become slack, press on. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would be set apart, that you would be made more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ in character. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." So there's one, right? That the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is our sanctification, that we would be changed daily in more and more into his likeness. Here's another one. It says in Ephesians, Paul said, "For we are his workmanship," Ephesians 2, verse 10, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." So that we would be made more into his likeness, that we would walk in obedience and do the good works that he's called us to do. The last one that came to mind, kind of, I've got two passages on it, but you think of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and that I'm going to think of more taken in the sense of the promise, but this idea of enduring to the end, running the race until the end of the race so that we can spend eternity with Christ. And he actually said that in the same chapter to the Thessalonians at the end of chapter 4, he's talking to them about it. It says, hey, don't be discouraged about those who are serving the Lord and have died. And he's talking to them very plainly, just to encourage them. He says that at the end of this chapter, verse 15 to 18, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is obviously something that was weighing on people's minds. Even today, you know, this thought of of death, right? Can trouble people. But this was something else, a pressing on, because he says to, there's the author of Hebrews talks about this, and it talks about having endurance in number. Jesus talked about it, that those who endure to the end shall be saved. And the author of Hebrews talks about it in chapter 10. I'm not going to read all those passages. But you come back to the question of, and I'm giving you a few thoughts about pressing on toward the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. It's, I believe, is some of the things, and you could share with me after some other thoughts, which would be great, but being made more like Jesus. Daily may just continue to be conformed into his image, and the way that we act and behave and the fruit in our lives continues to change. That we would walk in the good works that he's called us to do, and that ultimately we would endure to the end. So that at the end of our lives, we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. So there's the upward call. At least a thought, some thoughts around it. What I wanted to talk about in that context is, one, I would say a warning in our lives as we, I think if I was to say, who wants to pursue and press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Who wants to live that out in your life? Who wants to live for Jesus? Probably everybody would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's what I want. And so then I have a warning. I'll give you a warning. And an encouragement for you as well. So you get both. And the warning is something that we've probably talked about before, but I saw a new example of it. So I'm going to use Abraham to start. Here's the warning. When God called Abraham, what was the call that he gave him? What was the first promise he gave him? He was going to give him a land, right? He says, go out to a place that I'm going to show you. I have a land for you. And what was... Teddy and I are very close right now, as you can see. His call for Abraham was to leave what? Leave his family and to go out to a place he was going to show him, and that he was going to give him a land. And the interesting part, when the kids and I were reading this, the part that struck me was right before that, and I read it, and it just hit me in a different way. Let me read it to you. So this is at the end of chapter 11, right before, it's kind of a genealogy. Try and put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. Get to the right spot. Verse 27 of chapter 11. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, his brother, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. So there's the start of the story. And then it goes on, actually. Terah and took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and they leave, almost implying that maybe Terah had the same vision. Maybe God had been speaking to his heart. But remember who went. And so they go on, and they go to the Ur of Chaldeans. Oh, sorry, they leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and they come to a place called Haran, and then they stay there. So as I was reading this, then you get into chapter 12, and this is where God gives Abraham the call and says, I want you to leave your family. Basically implying the only person you're to go with now would be Sarai and perhaps servants. It's not specific on that. But I just read this and I thought, man, it's interesting. I bet you Lot was like a son to Abram. He had no children. It seems Haran had three kids. One married Abram's brother. There's this other one we don't really read about. But then there's Lot. And in this call that God had for him, it seems Abram somehow was able to justify bringing Lot along, even though God's instruction was just Sarai. That's the way I read it. Leave your father's, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Seems pretty clear. And what ends up happening with Lot? It was interesting, and I'll tell you, even this morning, it struck me even further. See, the point of this is, there's a passage in Song of Solomon that says, beware of the little foxes. The little foxes that are spoiling the vineyard. And what I wanted to challenge each of us with this morning is, in our pursuit of the Lord, we sang a new song today. What was the line in there? It was something that said, if it's kind of something like, if it's all or nothing, let it all be. If it's all or nothing, let it all be for Jesus. And it struck me. Because, you know, in our life, we can say, hey, I'm all in. I want to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But in each of our lives, there's a myriad of decisions. And in those decisions, I'm going to just tell you, there's opportunity for compromise. And it may be subtle. The first thing that struck me when I read this was, does God ever come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I need to talk? This whole thing with Lot, you made a misstep. I don't ever see a record of that. I don't ever see a record of God correcting him. So the interesting thing was, God allowed it. There's a passage that says, if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we reap eternal life. And there are times in the Bible we see very clearly that God would deal with someone and will correct them. You think of the first one that comes to my mind is David with Bathsheba, right? He sends Nathan the prophet, and Nathan rebukes him directly. In this case, he allows Abraham to go on. And you think about what happens. First off, it starts with tension, right? Tension's in the camp. Lot's servants and Abraham's servants start fighting, so they separate. And then Lot goes off, and he gets himself into trouble, and he ends up getting taken captive, so Abraham has to go rescue him. So he's starting to reap some of the consequences of his compromise. But the greatest reaping was something I thought of this morning. We get to the end of the story of Lot, and it's the story amongst some that you wonder, why in the world is that in the Bible? But you see the outcome. The fruit of it is a man named Moab and a man named Ammon. And Moab and Ammon become the enemies of a man named Isaac, effectively. If you roll it out generation upon generation, the Moabites and the Ammonites end up fighting against the very man, the offspring of the very man that tried to care for them, because it wasn't God's way. I think if Abraham, I was just thinking this morning, what if Abraham had left Lot behind? He would have never ended up there. Lot's wife probably never would have turned to a pillar of salt. And Moab and Ammon probably would have never been born. And they would have never fought against the offspring of Isaac, God's people. There was a reaping of what he sowed, is my point. And my challenge in this, in our pursuit of the Lord, and I could tell you very specific stories in my own life where I compromised. And I could have justified it. In fact, it all seemed good to me at the time. But God in his mercy, thankfully, allowed circumstances to come. Either maybe somebody talking to me about it and saying, brother, I don't think you've made a good decision. Or just Lord dealing with me to the point where I could see, you know what? This path that I've taken, because it's ultimately a path I wanted. And truthfully, I really wasn't willing probably to fully surrender my will. Like you think about the story of William Tyndale and others are incredible stories. All I can think is we heard that story this morning. Like, praise the Lord for men and women that have laid their lives down. And we, this story, so obviously, we reap the benefits of it because we have the ability to read God's word in a language we can understand. But I was thinking, what does it look like? When we were singing these songs, we sang a lot of songs today about just laying our lives down. I surrender, these types of things. And sometimes we want to make it glamorous, like we have to be the next William Tyndale. And maybe God will call someone to great levels of sacrifice. But I was thinking, what is the greatest element for each of us of taking up our cross? What does that look like on a daily basis? And what truly makes it look like dying? You know what I was thinking is? You can, again, I always love to hear thoughts after, but it's just a willingness to turn over control to the Lord. Take control, say, Lord, I will give up control of my life. I will no longer be the master of the decisions of my life, and I'll let you be the master of the decisions of my life. That's, I believe, the greatest dying. Because you think about decisions that are very important to you, what you're going to do, probably one of the greatest for young people. Who am I going to marry? And I'll tell you, this is where I, in early days, headed down paths that weren't from the Lord. And in his mercy, all at times I can think and just shudder to think, if I had gone down paths that were good to me, but were not what the Lord had. And in his mercy, he dealt with me and disciplined me until I came to the place where I could was willing to say, Lord, I have erred. And in your mercy, you're showing me I've gone down a bad path. And you know what? God's ways aren't our ways. If it was my choice, I'll say this. I would have married at 25. I don't know why. I always had that age in my mind. And I married at 2 weeks short of 35. But I couldn't. God's ways are perfect. And all I can think now is like, Lord, just your mercy and your kindness that you didn't let me go down paths I wanted to go down, which would have ended in a very different place to now where I can say, like, praise God that I am equally yoked together with somebody that has a passion and a desire to press on to maturity, to know the Lord in a deeper way and to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And so as much as we all would sit here, even if you're sitting here and you're not married, you'd say, okay, well, I want that. Then the greatest decision, aside from saying, I want that, is that you would marry somebody that also says, I want that. That's going to be the greatest decision. Because I think many of us older people could look and say, well, I can point to people that haven't made that decision and how it's been challenging. And so when I think, I come back to this verse of saying, you could say, how does this idea of little foxes, I think a lot of times that verse, and probably accurately, is thought of making compromises in small sins, right? You don't, but what I wanted to challenge us with is, and for each of us is, Lord, in my pursuit of you, Lord, don't let me compromise. And when I say that, it's in the context of, Lord, I'll give you control of 95% of the decisions in my life, but there's 5% where you do need my help, right? Because there are things that I really want. And so I'll help you with those. And that's where it truly is to say, Lord, I'm going to take up my cross. And it's hard because it's not glamorous. It's not being called off to the mission field in Africa or something glamorous that we can make it so exciting and, oh, I'm taking up my cross. But it's just saying, Lord, today, I surrender control today. Each day, I surrender. We sang that one song so good, day by day. I was like, man, I don't even have to share anything. Let's just sing that song again. Day by day, Lord, I just surrender control to you. And Lord, whether it's through toils or rest or peace, you're going to give me grace for every hour. I'm not quoting it. I was just reading all the words. I was like, man, that's a good song. You know, Lord, help me today to just surrender. And it's for me. The decisions that I still make daily and the things that I, to just be willing to say, Lord, I lay down all of my pursuits, all of my desires, and I just lay them at the foot of the cross, Lord, and guide me in the decisions that I make. It's not to say that God doesn't, then you make no, like, God will teach us to hear his voice, but in it, let's just be a body that we can say, Lord, I'm fully surrendered, and I'm willing to hold everything with an open hand. Just help me to learn to hear your voice, to know the decisions, and to walk in obedience to that. That's the first warning, or that's the warning. The second part, and it was something actually I was listening to somebody else share a sermon in the last couple of weeks, and it really encouraged me but struck me in it. And so it's easy to, you can look at Abraham and we point out a mistake he made, and he did, right? But then you can look at Abraham, he's a father of faith, and there's all the nations of the world have been blessed through him, right? And so we can praise the Lord for his faith. We can read the story of William Tyndale. I'm sure there's things William Tyndale would say when we stand in the Lord's presence and we perhaps have a chance to meet him, he would say, oh, there's things, Lord, I would change. But praise God for the obedience he walked in. So the thought that someone shared and what was encouraging to me was, so this may feel like a tangent, but it's on the same vein. As we press on to know the Lord, I'll try to summarize it here. Let me read you what I wrote. As we press on to know the Lord, we lean less and less on our own understanding, our own intellect, our own abilities, and we learn to trust more and more in the Lord. And his point specifically, when I heard him share it, was that as we grow in our walk with the Lord, I'm not going to say it correctly, and you may think it's like heresy what I'm about to say, but bear with me if I say it. But basically, that we'll hear less and less from the Lord. Not that he's not speaking to our hearts, but that we come to a place of faith where we can be like Abraham. You think of, let's use another example, Moses. Moses went back to Egypt with a promise that God's heard your cry, and he's going to take you to the promised land. But then they left, and how much of the journey could they see? They knew the end result. So we've already talked about, what does it mean? What's the end result, ideally, of us pressing on to know the Lord? How many of you are in situations of your life where you're like, Lord, what? I'd like to know what you're doing with this thing that's happening right now. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just going to raise mine. Like, there's so many things in my life that I'm like, Lord, what are we trying to accomplish through this? Let's talk about this. If you would just share with me what the vision is for this particular thing that's happening, then I'm all in. I can understand. We're on the same page. We're good. I'll embrace it. But in his infinite wisdom, how many does he share that with? He doesn't, right? But the point this other brother was sharing was, you know, when we're early in our walk with the Lord and perhaps our faith is weaker, he actually may share with us more. Just give us maybe a little more insight. Why? Because we need it. But as our faith grows, ideally, we come to the place where he can say, I already told you what the outcome of this is, your sanctification, that you would be made more and more like me. So just trust me. And as we grow, we can walk in that way. That's what has challenged me, because I can look at these things, and I would say some of the things that I ponder on, they cause me consternation. Lord, did I hear correct on this? And I've had to come back to saying, Lord, I'm just going to stand on this one verse that I've so often stood on, which says, if I turn to the right or to the left, that I'll hear a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, if I've made a misstep in any area, I'm trusting you to show me that so I can turn back. I just want to be on your path. I don't want to make a misstep. I've made missteps before, and I don't want to do those missteps again, right? And so, Lord, I'm just trusting you, and you keep walking by faith. It's not like he's given me any more revelation as to whether I heard correctly on a decision that I made or something else that's happening in our lives. But we come to a place where we just say, Lord, I trust you. I cannot. Like, think of the verse, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You can sit there and you can be wrestling with, Lord, why is this happening? I don't understand why this is happening. And this is where this whole idea of, you think of taking up our cross, it's a willingness to just be like, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't have the vision. I don't have this, but I'm just trusting you. I come back, Lord, I do know this, that you want to change me into your image. I don't know how we're accomplishing that through this, but I'm just going to have to trust you, right? And that's the part that to me has been challenging me, was just to really be able to trust. Remember what he says to the disciples. Now, in this case, when he was talking to the disciples, I will acknowledge, I think he was talking a lot about just the natural things in their life, about having food and clothing and just meeting their daily needs. But he said to them in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first his kingdom. This is 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That right there is such a simple verse to quote, but man, is that taking up your cross to live that out. To just say, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds. And I would love to know what tomorrow holds. At least me. I might be the only one. But I'm always like, oh man, if I just knew the outcome of this, that would be great. But you know what? That's not God's way. That's not faith. To just be able to trust him and say, Lord, today, just help me today. Your grace is sufficient for today. Today has enough worries of its own. I'll leave tomorrow with you. I'm not going to be anxious about tomorrow. Lord, today, what do you have for me? Help me to be a blessing to others today. Help me to be gracious to the children at home. Have patience with them and help me as I deal that. Help me to be gracious, Lord, to my coworkers, my clients, my customers, whoever I'm interacting with. I'm at school. Lord, help me not to compromise. Ooh, here's one. Help me not to compromise, Lord, with my fellow students or with my coworkers, not to fear man. Like, just, Lord, today, there's enough for today. Help me to walk in grace in it for today. And whatever comes tomorrow, I leave that with you. When I was talking about Moses, the thing that struck me was, again, how did he guide them on day to day? He gave them a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And they didn't know what tomorrow held. The only thing they knew was, hey, it's moving. Let's go. We got to go. Where's it going? We don't know. We just know it's moving and we have to follow it, right? And so it wasn't like he gave them this vision of each thing. And then they would run into tests and trials. There's another passage, Psalms 119, 105. This is a familiar one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many have gone for a walk in the dark on a trail? My boys can put up their hands. I've done that with the boys. I've actually even tried running on the trails at night a few times. And so you wear this little head, you wear a headlamp. And the headlamps are typically, if you put it on the brightest setting, it's a very focused light. So your natural tendency, because especially when you know there's wildlife, is you want to shoot that light out a long ways. And so you can see further ahead, right? What's kind of down the path? Then what you quickly realize is, because particularly the trails around our house and the places that I run, there's a lot of rocks and a lot of roots, and it's very easy to trip and fall. So all of a sudden, you just have to turn that headlamp down, and it's got to be about 10 feet in front of you, because that's where you've got enough time to see the roots and the rocks, and you kind of figure out the distance, but it's not a long ways out there. And so beyond that, maybe 10 feet that light is shooting, it's just dark. You don't know what's you don't know what's past that, right? And it's very much the same, right? Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Lord, for today, help me to see the things that I need to see today. Maybe there's great challenges in your life. Maybe there's circumstances that you're wrestling with, decisions you're wanting to make. And those lie before you right now. And you know what? His word is sufficient to guide us in those decisions. His grace is sufficient to guide us in those decisions. We may not see the outcome, ultimately, of what these things all hold, but the focus is to say is that he's here to guide us today, to give us grace for today, to lead us today, and the other things we can trust him with as we grow in faith. That's really the point, to be able to just trust. For me, I'm saying this point, both of these points, particularly the second, is the thing that really God has been speaking to my heart personally. Is just, Tim, you got to learn more and more to just be able to walk. And you've made decisions, and I'm obviously seeking to continue always to hear more clearly the Lord's voice so that the decisions that I make for me and for my family are just, there's no deviation for what the Lord has. I want to do his will and surrender my desires. All I have desires. I have desires. I could say I have hopes, I have plans, right? We all do. At least I do, if I'm honest. But I want to lay every one of those at the cross and just say, Lord, only if it's what you have for us. And so we can do that. But I want to come back to that in this, just to an encouragement. When we say taking up the cross and following Jesus Christ, just thinking again about, you know, Lord, it's not necessarily real glamorous, but it is what you're wanting, which is for me to surrender my will, to surrender control. And that every decision that I make, Lord, I want to lay it at your feet. And Lord, the things that I don't understand that I'm grappling with, Lord, again, I'm willing to let go of understanding. That for me is a thing, right? I'm willing to let go of having the vision. That's what I mean. God gives understanding. And in time, he does. At least that's been my experience in the years of walking with the Lord. Hindsight is often where we get it. We can look back, perhaps, and see, Lord, I can see what you were doing in that. But that might be a year down the road, 2 years. We don't know. But in the moment, it's a willingness to say, Lord, I have been wrestling with this and fighting you on it and all of these things. And I'm going to stop wrestling with it or fighting it or whatever. And I'm just going to say, Lord, use it for your glory in my life. Use it for your glory to accomplish this goal of pressing on to be more like you, to walk in the good works that you have for me. And that would be the call. So that's maybe I could summarize by saying, let us be on guard against compromising. Let us be on guard about maybe holding on a little too much to control in some areas where we hold on to influencing so that we still get our hopes and plans when perhaps God is speaking to our hearts and saying, you know what, that's not the best path I have for you. I know it seems good to bring Lot and he's like a son to you and you love him, but I'm asking you to leave Lot behind. And somehow we justify bringing Lot with us. And so we need to be willing to leave Lot behind. God will show you what that means. It may seem like a parable, and it is intended to be a parable, because I don't want to speak into anybody's life and say, here's decisions you need to make. God will show you the lots that need to be left behind or the decisions that you need to make. And then the second thing, too, is just that each of us would be growing in our trust, a willingness to say, Lord, I don't understand, and I'm okay with not understanding, because you understand, and you know the end from the beginning, and you have a perfect plan, and I want to grow in that. I don't share that from I've arrived, but I share it from a place like Paul that says, not that I've already obtained, but I press on to walk in a deeper level of faith, a deeper level of being like out on the water and not focusing on the wind and the waves and all the things I don't understand, but just keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I'm keeping my eyes on the prize and trusting you. You deal with all the other things that are splashing against the boat in my life right now. I just want to focus on that upward call and just knowing you more and being made more like you. I encourage you with that this morning.